Well, it's good to continue this conversation about Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, and his view of charity, his view of love. And so just to remind you of a couple things that we've done the last few weeks, because a couple of you have not been here yet. We talked the first week about some obstacles for our understanding of what love is, and we began to look kind of deeply at the conception of what the good is. And we explored that, you remember, last week as well. When we think of the good, we think of things that are principally related to God as the ultimate good, who grants certain things properties, substance, a kind of framework of existence that they possess. God declares them to be good after he calls them into existence in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And you remember that human beings are given the responsibility to cultivate that goodness that God has called into being, that God has called into existence. And really the cultivation and the nurturing and the keeping of the created order itself and its goodness toward its end in each realm or specific area of creation is an expression of charity toward them, an expression of love itself. We talked as well about some natural goods, and I read a long quotation from Augustine on how things like water and air and health and food, these are natural goods that God has not only made in God's goodness, but also called us to consider in our relationship with other people in loving them in a kind of natural way. And then we talked about last week the different inclinations in natural law that Aquinas saw people having, that he viewed people as possessing. I said that there are three of these, and one of the kind of natural inclinations that we have as human beings is to perfect the being that we are. There's a natural self-love proclivity to an inclination to, fall off the step. That was my Elvis impersonation. To preserve and to nurture the kinds of good that we are as human beings. So we eat food, we read books, we try to reason about actions we're going to take. These are all a part of the kind of being that we are and the goodness that we possess. And then I talked about second inclination was an inclination that once one has developed something in his or her life, they strive, they practice, they try and keep those things, that those perfections or those goods that they've already cultivated. I'm sure our students during the course of a semester learn something and they're hoping to retain that, aren't they, when the time of the exam comes around at the end of the semester or when they're writing papers and the like. And then the third inclination we said last week was simply this natural inclination to pursue the good for other people as well. We're social beings by our nature, according to Aquinas, according to Augustine, Plato, Aristotle, Cicero. The classical tradition suggests that we are social beings, not individualists like in the modern world. We're social beings by nature, and so we have a natural inclination to wish other people to experience the kind of goodness that they are. Think of the joy that you experience when you think of your children cultivating some kind of gift and you work hard so that they are able to cultivate the abilities, the goodness, the gifts that they have, culminating in virtue. Well, we talked about those kinds of things last week, our duties that are attending to those things. And tonight, we'd like to be even more specific about the nature of love itself or the nature of charity. And Aquinas defines charity as friendship with God. Friendship with God. And friendship with God, love as friendship with God, results in the kind of care that we bring and express and manifest toward other people in life. Now, in a moment, we're going to have several passages of Scripture that we're going to have some in the congregation this evening read for us. And before that, let's have a word of prayer together. Oh God in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for your infinite mercy and grace. We thank you that you call us in your kindness to be your children, and that you, in the majesty of your wisdom and the excellence of your mercy and character, as the expression of the fact that you indeed are love, you called things to be and declared them to be good as a result of calling them to be. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the responsibility to participate in cultivating and nurturing and identifying and discerning the good as it is all around us. And we pray that you would send us your Spirit this evening and in our lives so that we might see and discern and act on the good in such a way that your name will be praised and human beings in the created order itself will benefit from the kind of activities that you've called us to be involved in life. Now, Lord, we would ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, who is our strength and our Redeemer. We pray these things in the blessed name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And so when it comes to Aquinas and Aquinas thinking about the subject of charity, there are about five passages that he comes back to again and again and again. And so we'd like to begin this evening by reading those passages. And I've asked four of the young people here this evening if they would read four of them, and I will read the other. And so we'll begin with this passage from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 22, a passage that all of you are very familiar with. It's the passage on the greatest commandment. And so Jesus said to us, after a Pharisee heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." This passage figures prominently in his discussion of the nature of charity, the Latin word caritas, the word that is translated in the Vulgate for agape. And so now, Suki, would you read your passage for us?
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
Okay, very good. From where? Okay, from 1 John chapter 4, 7 and following. Very good. Josh, would you read your passage?
John 15, 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you.
Okay, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That's what Dean preached on 3 weeks ago when he preached on the subject of the friends of God. And that was one of the passages that he used that figures prominently. Elena, how about you?
Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all the things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That was 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7.
Okay, very good. And so, James, since you have the microphone and you have the last reading, the shortest of all the readings tonight, go ahead.
And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Okay. The love itself is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit himself. These five passages represent some of the major issues that Aquinas talks about in his discussions on charity. For instance, the passage from Matthew chapter 22, there's a kind of ordering of love, isn't there? There's a kind of demand that our attention be drawn to loving God with our whole being. Love itself is something that requires the whole of your existence, not a part of your existence, but the whole of your existence. And there's also an ordering in that particular passage because we know that there are three different groups who are involved in that love passage, right? Who are they? God himself, yourself, and your neighbor. All three are folks that Aquinas talks about rather extensively in the different books that he discusses the nature of charity itself. From the 1 John passage, we know that God himself is love, and that's going to figure prominently in his discussion because God himself in his very being is love. He's simple in the being that he is. All of his attributes are present in the moment of God's existence. It's not that he's divided up partially. You know, here's his love over here, or here's his goodness over here. God is one in the being that he is and manifests those characteristics, those qualities of his essence in every moment of God's existence. We read that that love itself is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so Aquinas takes up the subject of what we call theological virtues. Theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, are those that are infused or given to us, provided to us by God's Spirit working in our lives. If we're going to understand what love is as charity, friendship with God and then friendship with others, it requires that we recognize that the beginning cause of our being able to love is the Spirit's work in our lives. And the continual growth that we find toward love in our lives is the consequence of the Holy Spirit's continual activity in our lives, bringing us to a more perfect expression of what love is itself. And so we have these different passages that help shape and form the various chapters in the Summa that in which Aquinas talks about the subject of charity. Now, I want you to know that when you read Aquinas, it's not like reading a nice novel. It's not like reading a kind of straightforward theological treatise. He engages in what's called disputation in his writings, and that simply means that there are some subject matters that he wants to explore. And what Aquinas does is he raises a question about that subject matter, and then he speaks in the voice of someone who would disagree with him about that subject matter. And then he responds to that subject matter itself. It's a very interesting little formula in the text where the question is raised, an assertion or set of assertions is raised with different points, arguments that are given, and then Aquinas always responds with this phrase, "Now, on the other hand," where you begin to see the kind of focus and the kind of argument that he's going to make. And in doing so, he does two things. One is he asserts a position, his position, that he's taking on the subject, and then he refutes the position that he's articulated at the beginning of each and every one of the questions that emerge. In the Summa, we're looking at a small section that actually is 150 pages long, and it is focused on questions 23 to 27, and then he follows all the way up to question 43 in the Summa, Book 2, in which he explores the kind of outgrowth or the application of what the significance of love is that he's explored in these earlier chapters. So you have to, when you read Aquinas, you have to kind of, you have to be on your guard, you have to be awake, you have to be alert. I remember as a college student taking a class on Aquinas with the wonderful Grady Spires, and at first my head just spun, because even though I'd taken Plato and Aristotle and a bunch of other philosophers, when it came to Aquinas, he was really not that easy. But through the years, I've developed a deep and a great love for Aquinas. I told you last week that Calvin quotes or refers to Aquinas on maybe 200 occasions. John Owens thought that Aquinas was the greatest of the medieval theologians, and a lot of his doctrine of the Trinity rests on his understanding of Aquinas's doctrine of the Trinity itself. So he's had an important place, and in the 21st century, there certainly has been a resurrection of interest in Aquinas. So we have those passages that I want you to keep in mind. They're behind his whole discussion. He's trying to explicate those, trying to make sense out of those various passages. And at the same time, there's a second set of things that's very important if we're going to understand Aquinas' conception of charity and how charity or love is expressed. And you can see on the sheet itself that I suggest to you, point A, that there are types of participation that human beings have in God. So human beings participate in the being of God, not in the sense that we share the same substance that God is, but the existence that we have depends on God calling us into being and God keeping us in the being that he has called us or made us to be. And we can understand that notion of participation if we consider three things. One is one type of participation. They're not separate categories. They're aspects of one notion of participation. In Aquinas, we see that our very being, our existential existence, is something that comes about through our participation in the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, there's a kind of what we call in philosophy a metaphysical participation. Our being, our existence, continues to be because of God keeping us and sustaining us and giving us life. There's the reality of our existence depends on God keeping us in the existence that we are. And we see that in all kinds of passages in the New Testament. We see it, for instance, in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is preaching at the Areopagus, and he says, listen, your own poets have said that in him you live and move and have your being. And so there's a recognition that the kind of existence that we have depends on God's sustaining, graceful expression of us. We think of Exodus chapter 3, where God identifies himself as what? I am who I am, right? The very ultimate being that calls all other being into existence. You can read Romans chapter 11, 33, 36, or Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 17, where where Paul says that in Christ all things are held together. That is, all things continue to be, the stars in the sky, the planets, the waters and the rivers that run in their existence because of God. And then the second kind of thing that we see participating in the being that God is goodness. You remember last week we said all goodness is given and granted and sustained by God. It's a participation in the goodness that God is by God's very nature. And then the third aspect or type of participation that Aquinas talks about is this subject of charity itself. Charity is a manifestation of our participation in the eternal God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that in John chapter 15, don't we? Abide in me, and as I abide in you, there's a sense in which love, charity, is a form of participation. Now, there are a couple other things. We're trying to figure out his notion of charity, and Aquinas was a theologian, and he was a philosopher, and so sometimes it gets a little thick or heavy to kind of muddle our way through the concepts that someone like an Aquinas, or really just about every philosopher, uses. I kind of do that every day, so I'm familiar with the language, but I want you to understand some of the important language that Aquinas is employing. Another important bit of language that he uses is the notion of the will. And you can see on the paper that when Aquinas thinks of the will, he thinks of it as an appetite. It's an appetitive power by which one desires the universal good, not bound by particular items. Now, this is very different from the way that we consider a will, isn't it? He considers a will a power that we possess, that's the power to desire the universal good, or things that are good in themselves that make particular things good. So, for instance, all of you can probably guess by this time that I like sugary things, don't I? I like sugary things. I like scones. I like blueberry muffins. I like sugar on my strawberries. You do too? Pop. I don't drink pop, but that's okay. But I like sugary items. And so there's a kind of universal good quality of sweetness, you might say. Now, do we find sweetness in things like apples? Yes, we do. We find sweetness in strawberries even prior to my putting sugar on it to make them sweeter. Yes, we do, right? And so there's a sense in which there's a universal good sweetness that, in this case, that we desire when we have a conception of its goodness, when we have some kind of understanding of the goodness that it is. Now think of a baby for just a moment to try and illustrate this. When a baby is eating carrots for the first time, you know, that sloppy stuff that you dish out of the jar, a baby will look as if they like that, right? They appear as if they like the carrots. Is that true? Mom's in here. Is that Maggie? Did Maggie like carrots? Yeah, she liked carrots, all the mushiness. They get it all over their face, right? And they like that. And so they have a sensitive attraction to the goodness of those mushy little carrots. But a little bit later in life, Maggie developed a concept of why it is that she likes carrots. It's more of a rational or reasonable appetite at a particular time. You with me on that? And so she develops through the course of time a kind of conception of why it is she likes carrots and not lima beans, of all things. Do you like lima beans, Maggie? No, okay, so I got you, right? Again, I hit the nail on the head. Okay, Maggie doesn't like lima beans, and neither do I, but my mother used to make me eat them when I was young. And so she has a reasonable concept of what the carrot is, and her desire is enhanced as a consequence of her conceptualizing what the carrot is. Everybody with me on that? Okay, so the act of having a concept, an idea of understanding, attracted to something in the world that has good in it, is an exercise of the will. That's what the will as power is directed toward. Now, hopefully in a couple minutes, this will make a whole lot more sense to you. When we think of a will, we typically think of it as a kind of choice that we make in a given situation, don't we? We think of it as a choice that we make in a given situation. Okay, oh, yeah, that's a, and that's an expression. Okay, very good. And you've already written that in. It's an expression of what you desire to be the case. Okay, but when we exercise will in particular cases, Aquinas calls that rational choice. Now, here's how it works in Aquinas. Someone understands as a concept of the universal good in a particular area. Rational choice comes about because a person deliberates about what one should do in a particular situation to achieve what the universal good is. You're with me on that? So in given situations, we engage in choice, we deliberate between various options, and we say this is the best course of action to take in this area. Just to illustrate this, how many of you have ever been in a big city and there are people who are homeless and who are hungry and the like, right? You've been in that situation. And some of you have been in the situation where someone comes up to you and they say to you, would you give me some money so I can go and get something to eat? Have any of you been in that situation? Okay. So you know the universal good is what? You know that the universal good suggests to you that you should act in a kind and benevolent way toward this individual who's asked you for some money. Isn't that what you know? You know that universal good. Now the question becomes, how do I respond in this particular instance to the request that this person has made that is allegedly an expression of their will? And so you have a variety of options, don't you? You have an option, you can take the $5 out of your pocket and give it to them. You have the option of ignoring them. You have the option of taking them over and buying them some groceries. You have a variety of options, don't you? And what you must do is deliberate, assess, evaluate how it is you should act in response to this need of love that manifests itself to you. Now, the person who's expressing need for food, is food a kind of natural good that we've talked about in the past? It is. It's a natural good. It's not like this person can get on without food. There is a natural need that this person has. And so choice is actually the consequence of deliberating in particular situations about how I ought to act in light of what will has identified rationally as the good in a universal sense. Now, this will become very important for Aquinas, this kind of consideration. Because when it comes to different people that we manifest kindness to or the good to, we must take into consideration who the various people are that we're having contact with or might be the object of our affection. So he talks about the different ordering or the priorities that are related to love. Let me give you an example. For Aquinas, if someone is going to love someone with charity, he believed that the more intense or present the individual needing love is to you will determine your action in a particular situation. So who are the people who are closest to you? Your neighbor, right? The one who lives next door, the person who has a particular need in a given situation that you're aware of. There's an intensity of obligation that drives you to act in toward that person in a benevolent or kind way in that situation itself. Now, someone living in Utah, let's say, are they your neighbor? They are, generally so, but can you act with the same intensity toward that person as you can your neighbor who has a particular need? No, you can't, right? And so as you deliberate about the intensity of the application of charity to a particular person or group in a given area. Another thing you have to consider is this. When it comes to living in society together, Aquinas makes a big point to argue that there is a kind of common good in society, that everyone in that society has a civil obligation to cultivate in the lives of other people. That is, other people in the citizenry itself. Okay, so the common good constrains the way that we act toward people in the civitas itself so that they can experience the goods that God has made naturally by his kindness and by his mercy. If someone has violated the law and you put them in prison as a way of punishing them, you don't withhold from them food or medicine or clothing or shelter, all those things that are natural that we have need of as human beings. It's demanded by the civitas itself, by the common good that drives us in life. So let's, as we move on with those kind of distinctions in mind, let's look at some of the initial definitions of love in Aquinas. So Aquinas follows Dionysius, as I said last week, who said, all things tend to love the beautiful and the good. Love, according to Dionysius, is uniting and binding force that leads to union. So we have a drive to be united to the good that we perceive, and the culmination of that is union itself. Love, secondly, this is found in the a general definition of love. Love has a sense of affinity with the beloved. You see something in the beloved that you consider to be good. There's a sense of affinity. The form of that good thing is on your mind and in your heart. And so love is attracted to the good with appreciation. We see something that is good. There's an affinity for it in our lives, and we want to be united with it. That's what love is. Love seeks union with the beloved. It's a force that seeks union. Love consists in wanting good things for another person. Now, in particular, as he moves into his discussion from those general considerations, as he moves into his discussion of charity, he says that charity is the movement of the soul toward enjoying God for God's own sake. It's the movement of your soul. What is love? Love is a force, right, that drives you to want to be united to the object of your affection. Here in the Summa, he says, the movement of the soul toward God, enjoying God for God's own sake. Now, for you to enjoy God willfully for God's own sake, you have to have a conception of who God is, don't you? You have to have an understanding of the person of God, of who he is, why it's important for us to know the doctrine of God's simplicity or God's immutability or God's goodness or God's creatorship, right? We need to know those things about God. Since love is this driving force to unite us to the object of our affection, we need to know something about who and what that object is in the goodness that they possess, And so, you know, going back to the illustration of Maggie and her carrots, she developed a conception that she did not have, and I imagine she's still eating carrots to this day, right? She has a conception. It drives her to be united to that object, to enjoy it. When it comes to charity, charity is this movement of the soul toward enjoying God for the sake of God himself, in his perfection, in his fullness. Further, Aquinas will say that in charity, one wishes the good for the other. That is, the complete fulfillment of the goodness that one is by design. Get that again. In charity, one wishes the good for the other. That is, the complete fulfillment of the goodness that one is by design. So if I look out at your faces this evening, if I'm driven by charity, I want you to experience, I'm going to act in ways that enables you to experience the good that God has manufactured you to be as one who is made imago Dei, in his image and likeness. I'm going to be driven to want to see the kinds of goods that all of us need by our nature be satisfied in your life. To do less is not to love you appropriately or properly. And not only that, I want you to be brought to perfection, not just an initial kind of goodness that you possess, but actually the maturation of the being that you are. Because that's the being that God has called you into existence to be itself. And so love consists then in wanting the good for the others. Now, when we love for the sake of God, when we love others, we do so for the sake of God, who is the principle of our loving. When we love others, we do so in charity for the sake of God, who is the very principle, the authority, the culmination of what love is. So if I love my wife in a way that's proper, I'm going to love her for the sake of God as the principle of my being. If I love my neighbor as myself, I love them with a view of the kind of union that I have experienced with a God who has called me to be his own, to be his child, to follow him in all things. And so we love others for the sake of God, who is the principle in our loving. A final illustration this evening might help with this. Now, when we look at the gospel, for instance, if we look at Matthew chapter 11, we're kind of confronted with this rather peculiar passage. It's peculiar. What makes this passage peculiar is simply this. It's about John the Baptist apparently having some doubts about whether Jesus is the Messiah or not. You know this passage, don't you? So he's kind of wondering about it. And so some people have, in the history of interpretation, have suggested, well, you know, he was just raising these questions for his disciples. I really don't think so. I think he actually had doubt, that he was a bit confused because he wasn't seeing what he expected to see in a particular situation. Okay. Now, when it comes to love of others, we're loving others so that they become the design, the good that God has manufactured them to be, right? And we do it for God's sake, who is the principle of any kind of loving. Our intimacy with God as the greatest good, as the highest good, as the telos, the end of our existence, is the very source of how it is we might love people in life. Very source, the very model, very principle of how it is we might love folks in life. Now, if you look at this passage, Jesus gives what evidence that he is the Messiah. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. And then he says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Now that's a quotation from a couple passages in the book of Isaiah about what the Messiah would be. But notice what Jesus is doing in these expressions, in these six categories. What's Jesus doing? If someone is lame, what does the lame person want? To be able to walk, right? The action that Jesus takes as an expression of his infinite love is to restore that person, or maybe bring that person into the proper design or the goodness that they possess. You with me on that? To bring them into the goodness, to make them realize the goodness that they have. What about those who are blind? Well, they want to see, right? They want to see. That's part of the good that we are. Sight is necessary, isn't it? Our senses are necessary if we're going to interpret the world around us that God has given us and given us charge over. If you look at each of these six categories, the action of the kingdom is an action of love rooted in the very principle of God's excellence and God's being, so that he loves the others. In these six cases, he loves the others as a consequence of loving them for God's sake, to realize the good that they are. They're intrinsically good, but the end of all good, God himself, the perfection of all perfects, is what allows us to see what the actual good is in the other. And so charity is the movement of the soul toward enjoying for God's sake the good of the other. It's a quotation from Aquinas. You get that? Charity is the movement of a soul towards enjoying for God's sake the good of the other. Was there a joy that Jesus experienced in restoring the leper, in healing the blind, in providing food for those who were hungry when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000? Yeah, those are natural goods that he satisfied as an expression of the goodness that he is, in enjoying, in inviting them into enjoying the good that he's constituted by his grace and by his mercy. And so we'll call it a day this evening, and we've run out of time by a few minutes, and so we'll receive a prayer, and then we'll go on our way. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you, in your infinite love, are the very principle of our loving itself. We thank you that this idea of love is connected to the eternal happiness that we will one day experience fully as we enter into your presence and see you as you are. And we understand that you call us in this world to be participants in your gracious acts of charity towards the things that you called into being and called good, and by actions that we take toward others, even those who do not agree with us, but still bear your likeness and the goodness with which you've endowed them as those who are made in your image. So be near us and with us. Help us to appreciate, although maybe difficult at times, but help us to appreciate the insights of Aquinas, your servant, this theologian philosopher, so that we might act in ways and consider ways of acting in particular circumstances that would reflect the eternal goodness and love that you are in your very being. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.